Now, please turn with me in your copy of the Scripture once again to the Gospel according to Mark. I'll be reading a portion of the first chapter in just a moment, beginning in verse 14 and continuing through verse 20. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14 and continuing through verse 20. From time to time, Sarah and I get in the mail these poster cards announcing a grand opening gala. A new establishment, a new store has just set up shop nearby, and they want everybody to know about it. They'll have moon bounces and games for the kids. They'll have hot dogs and hamburgers. They will offer discounts, and they'll even rustle in a local celebrity if they can. You get those mailers too. Now you would think, given the fanfare for the opening of a local store, that when the long-awaited kingdom of God burst into history, there would be a gala unlike any that had come before or would ever be. But when Jesus comes announcing the kingdom, the first thing that he does is to take a walk on a beach in a relatively insignificant and unknown part of the world. What's going on with Jesus Christ? Well, there's more than meets the eye to our Savior and to our Savior's kingdom. So give thought to who he is and what he's about as we read from his word. And before we read, let's ask his help in prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Amidst the confusion of the welder of human opinion in our age, we rejoice that we have this sure foundation on which to plant our lives, to live and to serve with purpose the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So now, with open ear and receptive heart, may we listen and believe and respond in obedience to every word that you've spoken for our good and for your glory. For we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. Hear now the word of God, beginning at Mark chapter 1 at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Thus far, God's holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing on it. Mark has taken us thus far through the beginning. The beginning, verse 1, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus had his way prepared by John the Baptist, the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, who was preparing the way of the Lord, who came and proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And men and women and boys and girls were streaming from towns and villages and cities to hear John, and responded in faith and repentance in the Savior to whom he pointed, and received John's baptism as a sign of the salvation that Christ was soon to bring. And we've seen Jesus come and Jesus be baptized with the baptism of John, identifying with his people, committing to bear sins. And he goes into the wilderness and he does battle with the devil. He has come to destroy the devil and his works. And he will do that preeminently at the cross of Calvary. And then it's time for Jesus to begin his work. And Mark notes a couple of major changes right at the beginning. You see in verse 14 that John, who has served this flourishing ministry, John is arrested. Now, the backstory is not going to come for a few chapters. But this successful ministry, this popular ministry, is brought to a sudden and inglorious end. And he's off the scene. And then the second change is that Jesus moves. He moves from Judea, the very heart of the land of God's people, to Galilee, from the big city to the provinces. And then he begins to preach. Like John, Jesus Christ is a preacher. And he's a gospel preacher. And he says, the kingdom is at hand, therefore repent and believe the gospel. And having announced the gospel, Jesus begins to walk and he begins to draw men to himself. And we get in verses 16 to 20, the first four disciples whom Jesus draws to himself. They're two pairs of two brothers. There is Simon and Andrew, who had earlier met Jesus, John tells us in John chapter 1. But now Jesus bids them leave and follow him. And then a little farther on, he meets James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he bids them leave and follow him. And they come. Jesus' word is authoritative, and they submit to the word of this Savior King. Now, in this short section, we're getting just a glimpse, a miniature of what Jesus is about. You've seen, I'm sure, those eggs that come out of Russia. You see them about Easter time, and they are painted in exquisite and fine detail. In a very short canvas, a fragile canvas, we have these glorious scenes that are painted. And that's what we have here. We have an exquisite detail who Jesus Christ is and what he's about to do. So I want us to see just two things about this king who has come into history and who has announced the kingdom of God. And there is first the call of this king. That's in verses 14 and 15. The call of this king. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. Now, what do we have here? We have a declaration and we have a demand. Jesus is declaring the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. He is saying something about time. The time is fulfilled. Everything up until this point in history has been anticipation and promise. But from this point forward, all will be fulfillment. Everything that God's people had yearned to happen is about to transpire. God's people, the angels themselves, have been craning their necks, looking down the corridors of history, and it has now arrived. But what is it they were waiting for? You remember all the way back in the garden. And there's Adam and there's Eve. And they had pathetically covered themselves with sown fig leaves of their own making. And they're standing before God in the shame and the guilt of their sin. And God tells them that he's going to save them. He's going to deliver them. And he's going to do it by raising up an offspring from this woman, from Eve. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to be bruised in the process, but God will conquer sin and death and the devil. And God's people waited. And then Noah comes. And God tells him just a little bit more about the Savior. But he waits. And then Abraham comes. And God tells him just a little bit more about the Savior. But he doesn't come yet. And he waits. And then Moses. And then David. And all the prophets. And now Jesus Christ says, people of God, your wait is over. What God's people have longed for, the long-awaited Savior, of whom Moses and the prophets spoke, he is here in the flesh, in time and space. All God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So he's making a declaration about time, but he's making a declaration about space. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, this is one of the things that Israel had long waited for. When God would come to earth, when God would save his people from their sin, when God would deliver them from sin and death and the devil, and he would dismantle the domain of darkness. And Jesus says that time is now. The kingdom of God has broken into history in the person of Jesus Christ. It's a day of small beginnings. You know the saying that's attributed to King Louis XIV. L'état c'est moi. I am the state. And here is the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. But the kingdom is going to grow. It's going to expand. Like a bit of yeast in the dough, it will leaven the whole lump. Jesus has come to save a multitude of sinners, but here is its beginning in history. But with that declaration, you see, comes a demand. You can't shrug your shoulders to this announcement. You can't respond in indifference. Jesus bids you do two things. He calls you to repent, and he calls you to believe the gospel. What is it to repent? Well, do you notice in the first place that this command assumes something? Now, supposing we were to strike up a conversation later in the day. I would never say this to you. But supposing I were to ask you the question, are you still cheating on your taxes? That question assumes that I think you're a tax cheat. And so when Jesus says you repent, and he's calling all people to repent, the assumption is you're a sinner. And you need to turn from your sin. You're a rebel. You're a lawbreaker. You're estranged from God because of sin. And you need to turn from your sin to God. You need to renounce your allegiance to sin and self. You need to declare your allegiance to God, your Savior and King. But then with that, Jesus says, believe. Believe what? Believe the gospel. And what does the gospel say? Verse 1, the gospel is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus, on his own authority, commands you to repent and believe in him, the Son of God, the Savior from sin, the Lord of heaven and earth, the prophet and priest and King of his church, who has come to bring the forgiveness of sins and new life to the dead. And to believe in him is to say, Jesus Christ, what you say is true. And Jesus Christ, I assent to the true things that you say. And Jesus Christ, more than all of that, I commit myself unreservedly to you. I trust you as my Savior and my King. So that's the call of the King, his declaration and his demand. How does this apply to us this morning? You know, we live in a world that has roughly 200 countries, give or take. And the interesting thing about living in the world in which we live is you can be a citizen of more than one country. I have friends who are dual citizens. They have citizenship in two countries. I know someone who is a citizen of three countries. But Jesus Christ says there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of Satan. And you cannot be a dual citizen. You either belong to the one, or you belong to the other. And because of the sin of Adam and of our own sin, we are born denizens of the kingdom of Satan. But Jesus Christ has come to pluck sinners, to rescue people, and draw them to Himself into the kingdom of life. And Jesus Christ bids you, have you come to me? You know, you can't be neutral. We're remembering, as I mentioned just a couple of weeks ago, the 70th anniversary of the conclusion of the Second World War. And one of the reasons that was a world war is because it divided the world. And you were either for the Axis or you were for the Allies. But there were a few countries that professed their neutrality. The Republic of Ireland professed its neutrality. And the saying started to circulate as the war progressed. So who today is Ireland neutral against? That's the point. You can't be neutral. And Jesus Christ is saying, you cannot be neutral. You are either mine, or you are serving self and sin. And Jesus Christ has come into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. Friends, do you understand that you are a lost sinner apart from the mercies of God? Do you understand that you will have to stand before God Himself in all of His glory and give an account for your sins and your rebellion? Do you understand that you were created for eternity? You will live eternally and you will suffer the eternal justice of God for your sin if you die unreconciled to Him. But do you also understand that Jesus Christ pursues people just like you and me? And He says, turn from your sin and turn to me, because He has paid the price for sinners' sins. And He's won life. And He's borne curse. And He's brought peace and glory and blessing to the undeserving. And it's yours through faith in Him. Why would you refuse the words of this King? Well, what is it to repent and believe? What does that mean? You know, when you repent, you're not saying, I'm a basically good person who makes mistakes now and then. You're not saying, I live better than most, but not all. You were saying that at the core of who I am a rebel against God. And left to myself, I have no love for Him. I have no love for His Word. And I'm helpless to do anything about it. What does it mean to believe? It's not saying that Jesus is one way to God. It's not saying that Jesus is even the best of many ways to God. It is saying that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. And you cast yourself on Him only for your salvation. You say, I am a debtor to His mercy alone. Have you said that to Jesus Christ? Have you bowed the knee in repentance and faith? You turned your face from sin and to Him. Well, what does that look like? What does that mean in life? And that's where we turn to the next portion of our scripture, because if we see the call of the king, we then see what commitment to the king looks like, and we see it in these four men. Verses 16 through 20. What does it mean to serve the king? What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? And there are three things that come to the surface. And the first is service. You see that in verses 17 and 18. Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Serve me. Now think for a moment about these four men. They are fishermen. They are fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. They're not day laborers. They're not poor. They're not migrants. We would call them small businessmen. They owned boats. They hired workers. They owned their own equipment. These fisheries would export internationally. They were businessmen. And Jesus says to these men, I want you to leave this life. And I want you to follow me. And I have work for you to do. You notice how Jesus puts it? I will make you fishers of men. He's not saying to them, men, you have talents and experiences and abilities I can really use. And you're really going to shine. But he's saying, I want you to do something. And you are not competent for it. But I will make you ready. Now follow me. Leave all that's familiar. Leave all that you're good at. And I want you to step into something that looks uncertain. But it's not. Because I promise I will make you fishers of men. And that's what they do. They leave their old life. Now, what does that mean to leave the old life? Well, it doesn't mean they left their families destitute. Look at verse 20. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed them. And they didn't leave their families behind. We're told in verse 29 that Simon and Andrew have a house. But what did it mean? It means from now on, following Jesus Christ will be the number one priority in life. The things that are nearest and dearest to them, their businesses and their families, will be laid at the feet of Jesus Christ and are submitted to his disposal. Now, you and I, most of us, Jesus doesn't call to pick up and leave as these men left. Sometimes Jesus does, but for most of us, he doesn't. But for all of us, he says to you what he says to these men. Things that are nearest and dearest to you, you lay at my feet. Your husband, your wife, your children, your job, your home, your money, your friends, your time, your abilities, that's mine. You know, you can't be in the kingdom on Sunday and serving yourself in the world Monday to Saturday. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to Jesus Christ, all of you and all of the time. Have you said to Jesus Christ, Lord, all that I am and all that I have, it's yours? That's a very hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to wrench these things from the hands of sinful self and commit them to another. But at whose feet are you laying these things? The feet of one who is walking to the cross. The feet of one who will be pierced and nailed to a tree and will bear the curse for the sins of people like you and me. You can trust Him. He's Savior. He's King. So we see a call to serve. And then we see a call to solidarity. Verse 17, when Jesus says, "Follow me," He is speaking to multiple people. Yes, the call of Christ goes out to individuals. And no one can respond to that call for you. But if by the grace of God you respond to the call of Jesus Christ, you discover that there are people around you who have also been called by Jesus Christ and are following Him along with you. You see, Jesus is forming the church, a community, a body of followers. And they're different than any other group of people on this planet. Because these alone have said yes to Jesus Christ, have said yes to the call to repent, have said yes to the call to believe in the gospel, and who have said yes to the call to follow Him. And they're together. They're bound to one another. And you see, this group of four men is the core of the church, the people of God under the new covenant. Jesus is reshaping the people of God from its old covenant form to its new covenant form. And two become four. And four will become 12. And on this foundation of the 12 apostles will be built the edifice of the church. And one day the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of this world, of our Lord and of His Christ. So what's a call to solidarity? Now, how does this apply to us this morning? You cannot follow Jesus Christ in solitude. Jesus bids you to band together with others who follow Him. He bids you to commit to becoming a member of His church. That's why our confession says that of the visible church, out of it there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Jesus does not leave you the option of adhering or not to His church. Have you committed to Christ's church? If you have committed to Christ, you must commit to His church. And you see, in the next place, here's what defines the church. The church is not a social club. The church is not a place where people of common interest merely draw together. Very often the church is a motley crew. What binds us together, as different as we are, what binds us is our love for our Savior and our desire together to follow Him and to serve Him. That means we are committed to living together under His Word. That's a non-negotiable in the Church of Jesus Christ. His Word is law. And we are committed to the mission of this church, which is the mission of Jesus Christ, that the gospel be preached to the ends of the earth. You may not be one of those who go out, but all of us pray and give of our time and give of our resources to see that Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel be sent to those who are yet perishing in their sin. Friends, as you come to this fellowship, as you join with other believers in this church, are those your priorities? Do you come here saying, "I want to be with others who love Christ and I want to hear of His word, and I want through my prayers and my time and my resources to advance the cause of Christ in this world"? So we see a call to serve. There's a call to solidarity. And then finally, there's a call to suffer. You see that in verse 14. John was arrested. Or as other translations have it, handed over. You know, there's a word to keep your eye on. John was handed over. We read on a little bit farther. And in chapter 9, Jesus sits his disciples down and he says, the Son of Man is going to be handed over into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And then a little bit later in chapter 13 at verse 9, he says to his disciples, and you, they will hand over to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness to them. As the master, so the servant. To follow Jesus Christ is to subject yourself to the scorn and the persecution of the world, even up to arrest and death. And you and I have brothers and sisters who right now are experiencing this keenly. But you know, it may not be death. It may not be prison. It can be more subtle. But it's not less real. Believers are passed over for jobs. Believers are passed over for job promotions. A warm friendship turns cold. Invitations to parties and gatherings dry up. And what are you going to do when that happens? You know, it's not a question of if, but when you will suffer for the cause of Christ. And that means you need to count the cost now. As the disciples, having seen what happened to John, surely counted the cost. If I align with Jesus Christ, I must be prepared for this. And the only way you can answer that question is by going back to first things and saying, now who is Jesus Christ and what did he come to do? You know, one person who resolved this firmly was Polycarp. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna in what's now Turkey. Polycarp lived about 100 years after Mark wrote this gospel. He was 86 years old. He had been a Christian his whole life, and he was arrested by the Roman authorities in a round of persecution. He was brought before the governor in the presence of a bloodthirsty crowd in the stadium, and he was urged to curse Christ, and his life would be spared. And the governor pled with him. He said, you're an 86-year-old man. I don't want to kill you. Just curse Christ. Be done with it. We can all go home. And Polycarp responded, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And that's the resolution that brought Polycarp through life and into death, and through death into the arms of a waiting Savior, and life and glory beyond anything he had imagined. What is your conviction today about Jesus Christ? I don't know what providence will bring in your life today or tomorrow or the next, but I do know that Jesus Christ wants you to be settled on this most important question: who he is and what he's come to do. And can you say, he is my Savior, he is my King, and I want him to be glorified as the gospel is preached throughout the world, and men and women brought to Jesus Christ as his word is preached? And if you are settled there, you needn't worry about anything else but keeping your eye on him and following wherever he leads you. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for our Savior, who came into this world to live and to die for sinners, and who bid us to follow him, not to save ourselves, but to follow the one who has saved sinners once for all. Pray that you would give us, by the help of your Spirit, by your overwhelming grace, trust in him and a longing to leave sin and embrace him as our prophet, priest, and king. And may we shine by ourselves and one with another as lights that burn in this dark world to bear witness to Jesus Christ, that many by that same grace that plucked us from sin would know, having tasted the wormwood, what it is to taste the sweetness of grace in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.